How many have ever read much about the historical old-time evangelists? I'm talking like Evan Roberts, Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, John Wesley, the Mervivians, which were 350 people who God just visited their little community. Just amazing people touched by God. And what I want to do this morning is just lay just the simplest stuff I can about the workings of the Holy Spirit. I'm not taking a lot of quotations from anybody else, although I want to read you a story about Charles Finney. There was Billy Sunday. He was a baseball player. Drunk. Touched by God as he's walking the streets and turned out to lead many people to Christ. Fact is, Billy Sunday said about the Iron Range up in northern Minnesota, where we pastored for almost 10 years, that the people's hearts are just as hard as an ore in the ground. I'm glad that wasn't prophetic, but I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit absolutely comes to demonstrate Jesus through our lives. And that he's not a respecter of persons. If you want to be touched, if you want to be filled, if you want to be energized, if you want to be anointed, if you need power to witness, if you need power to pray for the sick, whatever you need, he'll do it through you. Because, and for the only basic reason, it glorifies Jesus. We've lost people because they focused all ministry upon themselves. People have fallen from the realms of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit simply because they decided this was about me. And if that's your heart, that this is about you, I'm sorry for you. It's not about you. It never will be about you. It's always about Jesus. And I'll show you scripture that will point that out. But as I was reading a little bit this morning, I come across this story about Charles Finney, and it's so interesting. Charles Finney is one of the greatest revivalists in American history. Did you know that? This is another thing I was going to ask you. Please. You say, well, I don't do a lot of ministry. Can you do a lot of praying for the leadership team of the church? Charles Finney had a man that would go, and I just read his story. He would go into every town before Charles Finney would go there and pray until he felt the glory of God come down. Charles Finney would walk into a community, and what I'm going to read you would happen. You may say, well, I'm not called to minister, but I'm called to be an intercessor. I'm called to pray. I know me, and I believe in Kirk, too, and for the leadership team of this church. We would absolutely love, enjoy, to have you praying for us every day. And I would thank you for that, because we need it desperately. Yeah, just take one look at him and you'll know. No, it's amazing. Even if you spend 5 minutes a day praying for us. You know, I get calls from people and say, what happened? We were praying for you. And I can tell them what happened. Because almost every time we step into a situation where there's combat or there's demonic or there's fightings, and not in the church but outside the church, somebody's been praying for us. And I thank you for that. When we were in Mexico and we got in the middle of the riot, first trip down there, we got back and Dave Leesocker had a call and she said, what happened over there? And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, I saw just horrible faces and I saw people almost attacking you guys. And that's exactly what was going on. We, only by the grace of God, we got out of there. Fact is, that's the only time in my life I prayed, Lord, if I die here, take care of my family. It was that close. And for some reason, and we still don't know why, we know who did it. The barricade went down that we were barricaded in a town. the barricade went down, and we rushed and loaded up the van and drove out of town, got back to Acapulco. That night, they burnt, turned over the cars, burnt houses, just totally, completely rioted. And I'm sure maybe Bob and Eileen's been in some cases where they just know somebody was praying for them. And so we do appreciate that. One day he entered, talking, going back to Charles Finney, I'll quit preaching and read. Going back, one day he entered a factory after breakfast in a room filled with young ladies working on their weaving machines, looms, and spinning devices. Two in particular stood out to him. They looked a bit agitated, but seemed to cover it with laughter. He said nothing but walked closer, noticing that one was trembling so badly that she couldn't move her thread. When he got to within 8 to 10 feet, they burst out in tears and slumped down. In moments, nearly the whole room full of workers was in tears. The owner, who was a non-believer himself, recognized that this was a divine moment and ordered his factory to be shut down to give his workers a chance to come to Christ. A mini revival broke out, which lasted several days. Nearly the entire mill was converted during the time. It started with a man who simply wanted the Holy Spirit to rest upon him. I'm not telling you to go close down every factory. But if it happens, it happens. You can carry the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, Bill Johnson writes about, remember the baptism of Jesus? And what descended on his shoulder? A dove. Representing Holy Spirit. Now, how do you act if a dove is sitting on your shoulder? Bill says that everybody he talked to said very carefully. But he said no. You actually act the way the dove would want you to. We're going to learn to respect the dove. And by that, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Because I believe basically everyone in this congregation wants the Holy Spirit to lead your life. I believe that God just absolutely, completely wants to saturate you with his presence. And he's called us to host the Holy Spirit. He's called us to live this life and walk this life in the anointing and the presence of God. You know, I've had a few times in the last few weeks as I've been thinking about hosting the Holy Spirit that I was going to say something, and it wasn't bad or negative or angry, and just felt a check. Don't say it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Just don't say it. Or you're going to go somewhere and you're going to do something, or you're going to get involved in something, and as the Holy Spirit's leading us, we just feel, that might not be the best thing to do. And so we begin to walk out this life being led by the Spirit of God and recognize how important he is to us. But not only to us, but to our community. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If the same Spirit, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I was sick yesterday. Really sick. Judy came in twice and said, are you dying? I don't know if she was hoping or just was going to order flowers or what. But I just had a terrible burning in my stomach, just all the way across. I don't know what it was. Barb said probably my cooking, but I didn't eat much. But so after just laying there a couple hours and doing nothing, I turned on TBN. And TBN had, and I've seen it a couple, three times, The Passion of the Christ on. And when I turned it on, he was hanging on the cross. How many have seen that? And I was, you know, I'd been laying there and I'd been thinking about the message I'm going to preach or the lesson I'm going to teach. And as I was looking at his body hanging on the cross, I'm sure it's not a good depiction of it, although it was pretty good. He was, you know, blood from head to toe. I started thinking, they put that body in the grave. And 3 days later, the Holy Spirit entered and raised him from the dead. He did not raise himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I want you to think for a moment, and I'm going to take you to John 16 in just a moment. This is just kind of off the cuff. How many of you have ever really felt beat up? How many of you have ever felt abused and tormented and all the things going on, and you've looked at your life, and you, as you look at your life, you come to a place of thinking, that's all there is. There's no more. If you would have looked at Jesus Christ on the cross according to the Passion and started realizing they were going to take that body down, and I watched him as they took the body down. I watched him as they took it to the tomb. Is there any reason why these women and the disciples would have given up hope? You know, you look at that, he's not only dead, but he's, the Bible says he didn't even really have a human appearance anymore. So they wrapped him in 100 pounds of stuff and put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, the Holy Spirit began to move on that dead body. Everything. Now, I've worked on bodies. I used to work in a funeral home. I've seen them when they've been beat up. No matter sometimes how you try to fix them up, nothing works. That dead body came back to life completely restored, except for some nail holes and a spear in his side. Because how do we know that? Thomas said what? Put my hands, fingers in the nails and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Now, here's what I want you to think. How many believe that's a miracle? How many believe that's an amazing miracle? But how many believe that God can take our beaten up minds and our beaten up bodies and the frustration that you've gone through and the things that have happened in your life and take them and make them whole through the Holy Spirit? Come on. All of it. How many of you were basket cases when you come to Christ? How many of you were, your lives were a mess You were going through something. You're like the woman coming to Jesus that they brought to Jesus who was taken in adultery, and they, you know, they wanted to stone her. Jesus had a better plan for her life than she did. And if you're still living in some of those fears and things that you went through, God has a better plan for your life than you can ever imagine. And as Christians, we need to know that. Because there are times we'll go through things and we see nothing changing. Everything's the same. It's like Curtis and the cows. About 6 o'clock every night, they're there to be milked. Right? Man, I'm proud of you. Really touches me. And so we come through this place, honestly, folks. If you will allow God to take you beyond what you were and what has happened in your life, He'll make something absolutely astounding, what He calls a masterpiece of your life, and people won't even recognize you're the same person. I mean, I got people up in International Falls still saying, I can't believe he's a preacher. They must hire anybody nowadays. True. The Holy Spirit comes to fill us, to empower us, to anoint us. I'll go back over there. Some people are taking notes. He comes to fill us, to empower us, to anoint us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. He comes to make you a new creation. One that will hear from God, and because you've heard from God, you understand that what He tells you is true because His sheep know His voice, and He's going to lead us and guide us and direct us and sustain us and help us through our lives. Okay, look at me. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? And God is no respecter of who?
Persons.
So if from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the believers. Amen? How many believe that? Then you're a candidate. You're a candidate. Turn with me to John 16. I'm going to come back to this other part. John 16. Did Jesus have any limitations? Did Jesus have any limitations? Heard one yes. How many believe he had a limitation? What would that limitation be?
He wasn't able to operate without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Do you think that was a limitation? Because
he received his power at the baptism.
Yeah.
And it did not depart.
Yeah. He had emptied himself and he received his power. But what other limitation would come quickly to your mind?
He was one of us.
How many places can you be at the same time? One. How many places could Jesus be at the same time? How many places can the Holy Spirit be at the same time? He's all over. So Jesus says this, and you ever think about it in verse 7 of John 16? He says, Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus is saying, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit's not coming. And how many places were the disciples and the Apostle Paul and all these people going? Were there a few? Well, we're known world. And so if Jesus was with Peter in Antioch, he couldn't be with Paul in Jerusalem, right? And so it was important that he would go so that the Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and that's be omnipresent. Now listen to this, okay? I want you to see these verses because they are so neat. They're just got a hold of me. I wasn't even going to go here, and I just couldn't get rid of it yesterday coming back from Sioux Falls. He says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now I want you to understand something. How many have ever done anything that's made you feel condemned? Can I tell you something? Didn't come from God. You believe me? Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. We think because we do something, then we may feel bad for a moment, or we feel like we've been condemned, that's God. The Holy Spirit comes, and don't go through these stop signs that he sets up, because he'll warn you if you're about to do something he don't want you to do. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Convict means to make us aware. Now, I believe this, and you may not believe it, and I've never preached this totally this way before, but I believe there's three things that happen to people's lives. I believe there's condemnation from Satan and even from themselves. I believe there's shame when we do something wrong that comes from being human. And I believe that conviction, the one who makes us aware of our sins and wants us to come to him, comes from God. We okay? And so the key to your life, even as a Christian, is knowing the difference. Knowing what we're doing to ourselves, making ourselves feel ashamed or bad, or if we're allowing Satan to condemn us instead of God coming and making us aware of what's going on. And yeah, with repentance comes sorrow. With failing God comes sorrow. And so we should feel bad, but we don't have to kill ourselves because we did it. We okay? Going on, verse number 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I want us to look at this. Whose truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus isn't standing here, where can we find truth? Where can we find it? How come you're afraid to say it? God's word, okay? So, I want you to understand something. There may be all kinds of new doctrines and new principles and new teachings and new things coming out, but I'm going to tell you something. If they're not lined up with the word of God, it's not truth. Because somebody eats pizza and has a vision doesn't mean it's from God. So stay away from pizza. No. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to guarantee you this. The Holy Spirit will always, say always with me,
always
lead you to Jesus. There are times people are involved, but he'll always lead you to either someone preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, walking with Jesus, because Jesus is truth. Don't get sidetracked. Now here's what happens. We get so hungry for a move of God, we get so thirsty for what we want God to do, that we start swallowing every new thing that comes up. Take the word of God, and I'm going to tell you something, you can take it literally. I'm not talking about plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand. I'm not talking that, because Jesus wasn't saying that. He just said, Jesus was actually sharing how bad hell would be, okay? You don't want to go there. But I'm talking about the fact when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he says my Father and I are totally in unity, when he said there is one way to get to heaven, when he says broad is the way that leads to hell and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, you can take that as fact. Do you understand? And we need to take it as fact. He says he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. In verse 14, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming what Jesus proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming what the Father proclaims. And so, you know something that would be good? If we start listening. He that hath ears, let him what?
Hear.
Do you ever get in the middle of something and say, boy, how in the world did I get here? I wish I wasn't here. You know what happens? We don't take time to hear. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you're going to do and what it's going to end up in being and the problems you're going to have. Every time we go to jail, and I was there again on Wednesday, I look at the people and I say, I can guarantee you a life of sobriety. I can guarantee you a life of drug-free, no problems in the drugs, no problems in the alcohol. And they look at me, well, how can you do that? I said, if you'll give your life to Jesus and either go to Teen Challenge or not miss a day of church and walk with the Word of God and come in for prayer, God will set you free. Help me believe that.
Amen.
I believe it. And they look at me. I've had one come. How can I say that? Because the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus wants to do and brings it to us. And in Christ is freedom. This may sound hard. Some people are not free because they enjoy the pleasures of sin. And some people are not free because they wouldn't know what to do if they were free. And I try to tell the people in jail, even though you're not walking with Jesus and even though you're not doing what he wants you to do, God has a plan for your life. And you can step into that plan when you choose to. It's just like you. God has a plan for every one of you. We okay, Conrad? Not only that, but he will tell you, I like this, things to come. Now, right away, we're going to get prophetic. He's going to show me this, this, and this, and this. And that's probably true. But he's going to show you things about your life. He'll show you things you can do for Jesus. He'll show you how you can walk in him and do mighty feats and exploits for the kingdom of God. He'll walk this life. I believe he'll walk your life out in front of you and start showing you how he wants to lead you and show you, if he leads you, what'll happen. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God cares so much about you? He wants to demonstrate to you what you can be. Off the top of my head right now, how many have ever looked at some evangelist, preacher, pastor and said, boy, I'd sure like to have that gifting? Huh? Why not? Why not? Are they human? Are you human? Amen. You just feel so that way sometimes, huh? And then Jesus said in verse 14, something we started out with this morning, he will glorify me. Not me. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus in whatever he does. Now, do signs and wonders glorify Jesus? Do people getting saved glorify Jesus? Do you walking in the power and the presence of God glorify Jesus? Sure. Basically, whatever Jesus did glorified the Father. And whatever the Holy Spirit does glorifies Jesus. And whatever the Holy Spirit does through us is part of that glory process that touches Jesus and honors him. Okay. Going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. My Bible starts out, I believe, you got that there, Scotty? You will have. Is that the New King James? Does it start out the first two words, but if? Yeah. But if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Let's change that. Uh-oh. Pastor's version. Let's change that to win the same Spirit this morning, just for our sakes. I'm not rewriting the Bible. It says, but if, but let's say, win the same Spirit in your life and my life. When the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, he will, and the old word there is in the Greek and in the English, he will quicken. He will make alive with life, is what it's saying. Isn't that word interesting? I looked that up in that book. So I'm not just talking about something. How's that go, Kirk? He'll make alive with life. What does that tell you? I thought for a while as I read that interpretation of the word quicken. He will make alive with life, or he will make alive, and I just added something to it. He will make you alive with divine life. He will give you divine life. And that word quicken means to refresh, to revive, rejuvenate with life. How many ever just get wore out? Yeah, you had a tough week, Curtis. I'm aware of that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that repent and be converted so times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. Don't guarantee Romans 4. I'll find it for you. Repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think I got the wrong book and the wrong chapter and the whole nine yards, but that's what I was looking at. Yep. Acts 3:19. I'm close. Only one book off and 40 chapters. It's not bad for an old guy. Repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If God wants to refresh you, revive you, to rejuvenate you, are you going to let him? It's just kind of interesting. And he's not talking about your spirit now. He's talking about here, this body. He wants your life to be energized. He wants your life to be full, complete, nothing happening. And he wants to do that. Not only that, he wants you to walk in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. He wants you refreshed, and he wants you bold or confident. How many have ever not talked to somebody about Jesus because you were timid? How many of you did something you're not happy with because you didn't want to tell somebody you were a Christian? I know, I'm getting too close to home. This life that God wants to give you, this life that the Holy Spirit wants to implant within you, that divine energy and power, he wants you also through him to be bold, confident, not even concerned about what people are going to think, be concerned that they're lost and going to hell. And so as he energizes, revives, rejuvenates, he also has a purpose for you. That you begin to walk this out. The early church, and I know this is right. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They went back to where they came from after they were released. And they prayed, Lord, grant us boldness to preach your word. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The place was shaken, and they spoke the word of God with what? Confidence, boldness. How many of you have friends who want the best for you? How many have friends who want the worst for you? I thought of this a while back, and I pretty well kept it to myself, might have mentioned it. Some of my thoughts just are just me. Look at me for a moment. How many of you really want the best for your kids? So how many of you, when they come home after school, you're going to put a bottle of whiskey and some cigarettes and some drugs and some other stuff on the table for them and say, "Ah, kids, just have at it"? We going to do that? Look at me now. If you have friends who are leading you into drugs and alcohol, they're not your friends. They just want you to be like them. And there comes a time we have the boldness to stand up and say, "No, I'm not doing that. That's not me anymore. I'm a child of God." You may say, "Why are you doing that?" Because your family, kids, your children, your grandchildren, they have friends who are going to try to lead them astray. Just tell them, "No, you can't be my friend and want my life ruined. You can't be my friend and want me going from treatment center to treatment center to treatment center to treatment center. It's not a friend. Any more than your friend would take you in a car 120 miles an hour and tell you to jump out and see what it feels like. It's not a friend. It works for the undertaker." And so there's a boldness in this relationship with the Spirit and a confidence that allows us to say no. Don't be so insecure in your life and your walk with God. You allow people to persuade you to do things that are no longer you. There's a power of the Spirit that rises up within us and says, "No, I'm not doing that." Amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? One more thing and I'll let you go. He gives you, and you've heard me say it over and over again, he gives you power and authority to do any ministry that he's leading you into. If you're afraid, and I know I'm talking to somebody this morning, if you're afraid of what God is calling you to do, forget it. Because what God ordains, he provides for. When he calls you into ministry, he'll give you the power and the authority and the ability and the knowledge and everything to do what he's asked you to do. And whoever I'm talking to, don't worry about money. He'll take care of it. The Holy Spirit is complete. Amen? The Holy Spirit's complete.